Everybody say, some things never change. That was terrible. Everybody say, some things never change. Okay, so you got to get the cadence and the pace, okay? You're like, some things never change. Say, some things never change. And that's the truth, isn't it? I met a guy one time and, you know, they were having marriage problems and, you know, I sat down with the husband and wife and the wife said, look, my love language is words of affirmation. We've been married 25 years and he never tells me he loves me. To which the husband said, honey, I told you the day I married you, I love you. If things change, I'll let you know. Some things never change. One of the things we learn from world history is we don't learn from world history. I mean, World War I was considered the Great War, the war that was going to put an end to all wars. Matter of fact, there was a global decision after that war that the world determined never again will they allow that to happen. Yet it was just a few years later we went into World War II. I think about, you know, what happened with the Holocaust in Germany and, you know, the whole nation of Germany decided that they would teach in their schools and never let people forget what took place, and the world globally said, we need to make sure as citizens of the earth that we would never allow this kind of atrocity to ever happen again. Yet, wasn't that long ago, Khmer Rouge killed, I think, 1.5 million people. And I'm thinking to myself, it is amazing. One of the things we learn from history is we don't learn from history. We're not careful, we can make the same mistakes. And I'm reading my Bible this week, and I was reading, and I kept laughing because I kept looking at what Jesus was saying, and I'm thinking, boy, if that is not true today as much as it was true in Jesus' day, and I'm thinking, some things never change. I was thinking about the supernatural and how the Bible just talks about, you know, in the Gospels that Jesus went about healing people, opening blind eyes, opening deaf ears, casting demons out of people. And, you know, think about the church and how the world has sought to marginalize the church, how the world has sought to minimalize the church. Matter of fact, this week, Sharon and I were up in Washington, D.C., speaking in one of our network churches, and a TV commercial came on that I thought was perhaps one of the most, unimaginable commercials. A guy, I don't know who paid for the commercial, but it was a guy who was a professed atheist that was actually part of an atheistic society that were funding the commercial to see to it that there would be this determined separation of just church and state, and actually went out of his way to articulate the things that they were going to do to silence the church and not give the church a voice of influence. And then at the end of it, he goes, this is coming from a man who was not afraid of burning in hell. And I went, oh, my friend, if you only knew. And I'm thinking, the cynicism. It's funny what you can be into as long as it's not into Jesus. And I'm thinking about, you know, how people are sarcastic and cynical toward the church and want to mute the church and silence the church. And I'm reading in my Bible this great story of Jesus healing this blind man. And I couldn't help but to think, you know, there's just some things. It's really worth your while, by the way, young people, to listen to some people who are older than you. They've been around longer and they've seen a lot more than you have. Now, the Bible actually puts it this way. Have a look on the screen here. Have we got it? It says, no. Okay, I'm hoping it, Proverbs is the scripture I was after. There it is. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. Gray hair. I remember Zhenya and Vera Kasevich. Many years ago, they were distressed and concerned about what was happening with Putin. And their parents, Zhenya's parents, was particularly concerned about it. They said, listen, we remember what it was like when it was under the Russian dominance, and Putin was certainly a very high-ranking, I think he ran the KGB in those days, and they said, we are very concerned that he's going to try and take Crimea. And his parents were down on the streets protesting in Independence Square. And Zhenya goes, I'm worried about my mum and dad. He goes, they're really thinking that Russia's going to come in and take over Crimea. This is before it all happened. And sure enough, exactly, and this is what they said, we've seen this before. Young people, the Bible makes it clear that gray hair is a sign of splendor and of wisdom. They just might know a thing or two. Now, just because you got gray hair, there's no guarantee that you necessarily have wisdom. I met a guy one time, he's a pastor of a church. He'd been a pastor of a church for 40 years. And he says, I've been a pastor for 40 years. What could you teach me? And I went, well, you may have been a leader for 40 years, but in actual fact, you've been a leader for one. You just repeated the same principles for 39 years. Come on, somebody help me here. But I do want to say there's things we can learn from history. And the thing that we learn sadly the most is we don't learn from history. We are going to repeat the same mistakes if we don't learn the right kind of lessons. So listen to some older people. You know, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Come on, someone say amen. We forget what things are really like. You know, people say, oh, the good old days. Were they really that good old days? Matter of fact, the Bible actually says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10. It says, do not say, well, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask us questions. I'm amazed. One of the things we learn from history is we forget history. I mean, I think about the children of Israel and how that they were slaves in Egypt. Think about this. Beaten and oppressed and made to work harder, given less food and less water. As the thought of freedom became more real to them, the more Pharaoh oppressed them. And the more they were willing to submit to it and be subject to it, then finally God brings Moses in, delivers them, gets them out of slavery, out of bondage, out of oppression, out of all that, brings them into a land that flows with milk and honey. But on their way from Egypt to the promised land, they actually said, we would rather be back in Egypt, because they got this false memory of what it was like. And I meet that so many times with people, and they just want to go back to what it was maybe before they were a Christian, thinking that was better and that was easier. My friend, we have got short memories, and one of the things we learn from history is we forget what it was really like. Come on, somebody say amen. Maybe right now things are a bit tough in your marriage and you're thinking, oh man, I remember the days when I was young and free and single. They were the good old days. Really? Really? Come on, you work that marriage out. You stay to that thing. Don't just give up on what God does in your life. It's sad to think that some things never change. Look at the Bible now. Now we're going to go to that verse in John chapter 9. And it says, and we, this is Jesus now, because some things never change. And look at this. It says, he went along and saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said. Now let me just stop right there. You understand that Jesus is not calling this man or his parents sinless. What he's doing is challenging the question that the consequence of his blindness was because of sin. You with me here? Jesus is not saying they are sinless. He's just saying that's not why he's blind. Are you with me here? Somebody say amen. I know you've lost an hour of sleep, but come on, work with me here. I mean, I'm about to be preaching and I lost an hour of sleep. I'm giving you my best. How about you give me yours? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night comes when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva that he put on the eyes of the man, then said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went away and washed and came home singing. Now, I don't know about you, but I think in pictures. I'm not a guy that just reads the Bible and just like, oh, that's a nice Bible story. I try to, when I read this, I stop reading my Bible, this thing here, okay, this is called a Bible, okay, and I stop reading it, and I actually close my eyes, and I try to put myself in the scene. I try to, for a moment, imagine being that blind man. Now, one of the things I know about people who've got certain disabilities, whether it be blindness or deafness or whatever, is your other senses heighten to help compensate the loss of what it is that you've lost. So if you're blind, often your hearing actually heightens, your whole body actually increases your hearing capacity to help compensate for the loss of sight. It'll help you out a little bit if you're blind. You with me here? And so can you imagine now this man, he's before Jesus, and there's the disciples trying to have this theological debate as to whose sin it was that caused the blindness. And, you know, his senses are heightened. He can't see, but his hearing's good. And all of a sudden, he hears Jesus for a moment. He's thinking, this could be a moment. I'm with Jesus. I've heard about this guy. And this could be a moment. And all of a sudden, with his supersonic hearing, he hears, and they all go, ugh, and they go, Jesus. And he goes, what was that? Was it? That's not what I thought it was it? And then he hears, and they all go, oh, Jesus. And then Jesus gets down into the very saliva that he put into the ground and starts playing with it and making like mud pancakes. And we didn't spit in your food this morning. I just want to let you know that we were good to you. And they're all going, ugh. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Blind guy, what? What? And they're all going, ugh, you don't want to know. And then he picks it up and sticks it in the man's eyes. And they're all going, ugh. I don't know about you, but I think there's got to be some saliva dripping down his cheek. I mean, think about it. I mean, it's not just a cute Bible story. Do you know what I mean? Like, there's mud, there's spit in his eyes. And they're all going, oh, Jesus. I mean, basically, if you read this story, it sounds like Jesus just spat in his face and threw mud on him and then said, go wash it off. So here's the blind guy, you know, senses heightened. He's got saliva running down his cheek, and he finds the pool of Siloam and he washes it off. But to his amazement, he's healed. He said, how many would think it was worth that little moment to get healed? If you were blind, now you can see. But I'm always amazed how that the world and its attitude toward the church and miracles and the supernatural is so cynical and sarcastic and so wants to minimize and silence that. And Jesus puts it this way. He goes, you strain out the gnat and you swallow a camel. Now think about that. You strain out, like, imagine, I don't know, you know, you're straining out a gnat. Like, you are making sure that not even a gnat gets through into your drink. You strain out the gnat in terms of your diet, what you're eating, what you're drinking, and strain out that. You got a strainer that can strain out a gnat. That's a good strainer right there. But you swallow a camel. I think in pictures, a camel. You strain out the gnat, yet you swallow a camel. That is such a picture of the world and its attitude toward the church. You are so microscopic on things that are irrelevant and unimportant. You see the speck in someone else's eye, but you can't see the log in your own eye. You strain out a gnat, you swallow a camel with humps. Oh, I love it. And so let's read on here, because that's just me visualizing this story. That's all I'm saying. And it says, his neighbors, everybody say his neighbors. And those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't that the same man who used to sit and beg? Everybody say his neighbors. And those who'd formerly known him says, is that the guy who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was. And others, everybody say others. So we got neighbors, we got others. Others said, no, it only looks like him. That is such a picture of the world today, trying to question, do miracles happen? And try to create fake news. And try to, you know, just try and distort the truth. No, it just looks like him. It's not really him. It can't be him. The guy we know, he's blind. And so he himself said, I'm the man. It's me. I was the blind guy. I can see. And they said, well, how then were your eyes open, they asked. And he replied, a man called Jesus came, made some mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go to the Siloam and wash. And so I went, and then I could see. Where is this man? Now, again, you got to understand, when I'm reading this, I'm trying to picture myself there. Imagine the guy going, well, how do I know? He spat in my eyes and I was blind. And he told me to go wash. So how would I know where he is? Last time I was with him, I was blind. And then he sent me somewhere. I don't know where he is. I was blind. Are you with me? Where is he? I don't know where he is. I was blind. Last time I saw him, I didn't see him. I only heard him. I mean, when you read these stories in the Bible, do you read them? Like, we can't somehow read them, but we don't understand what's going on. Like, to me, this is funny. Well, where is he? Well, the flip, what do I know? I was blind. He told me to go wash. You with me here? And so, look, I love it. And so he says, I don't know, he said. And they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who'd been blind. And now on the day in which Jesus made this mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath day. And so therefore the Pharisees asked him, how is it that you have received your sight? He put mud in my eyes, the man replied. I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Isn't that a pit? Some things never change. You think about the world in which we live, the society in which we live, and it's divided. It's like, you know, to me, it just amuses me beyond words how people try to minimize, question, silence what God does. And try to reduce it. I remember, you know, just yesterday I was watching TV and I was going through channels and I somehow found myself listening to Vice President Pence talk at a speech somewhere, and I heard him actually shamelessly quoting the Bible as the authority and the source of wisdom for his life. And I thought, I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican, you gotta like a man who likes the Bible, who isn't afraid of being silenced in Jesus' name. But I'm amazed how we try to ask questions. Like, well, and here it is. How can this man be from God? He healed on the Sabbath. Hey, these are Pharisees. These are people who are supposed to be there for the well-being of the people. They should be going, man, this is awesome. You were blind and now you see. But they're straining out the gnat while swallowing the camel. The camel was the Sabbath. They're straining out. He did it on the Sabbath. He shouldn't have done that on the Sabbath. Isn't it funny? Because actually, if you read your Bible, the Sabbath wasn't, the Bible says, Jesus puts it this way, was Sabbath made for the man or was man made for the Sabbath? The whole point of the Sabbath was it was made for man. Are you hearing me? It wasn't like, it said that man would learn, number one, to rest. 6 days, the Lord worked, he rested on the seventh. We are not greater than our Creator. You've got to have time and times to rest. Amen. The other point of the Sabbath was to set aside a day holy to the Lord that you would give to God and actually make sure that when it comes to the house of God and the things of God, it is a priority in your life. But at the same time, Jesus never hesitated healing anybody on the Sabbath. Because listen to this, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. So Jesus healed a person that was on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees always waxed eloquent. Well, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and creating a miracle is working. And Jesus said, but if you had a donkey and it fell into a pit on the Sabbath, would you not rescue the donkey? If you had a cow, if you had a bull and it was injured, would you not take the time to take, and you do, and he was speaking to what was already happening in the culture, but somehow you think me helping a man who was blind on the Sabbath is actually against God when you're supposed to be there helping people. You're straining out the gnat and you're swallowing the camel. You're trying to say, don't look at this hand, look at this hand, because this hand is the truth, so let's get everybody diverted from the truth and focus on something over here rather than what God is doing. Church, some things never change. Some things never change. Strain out the gnat and you swallow a camel. Some things never change. Praise God. Turn to the person next to you and say, he's preaching better than we're listening. The Pharisee says, it can't be. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such miracles? So they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And he replied, well, I really don't know. He's a prophet. That's what I think. But they still did not believe. They still did not believe the blind man had been blind and received his sight until they sent for mum and dad. So here it is. We are going to do a thorough investigation. The neighbors say, hey, isn't that the man? Some say it was. Some say it wasn't. Others say, no, that is the man. The man says, I am the man. So the Pharisees asked the man, and we don't believe you were born blind, so we're going to bring in your parents. So we got the Pharisees, we got neighbors, we got others. There's all sorts of opinions about the supernatural. There's all sorts of opinions wanting to minimize what God is doing. And so they bring in the parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one that you say was born blind? How is it now he can see? And I love the parents. The parents are so intimidated by the Pharisees, so intimidated by the academic superiority, so intimidated by the power and the voice of that day and that culture that seeks to silence the supernatural, that seeks to minimize what God is doing. The parents are so subject to that intimidation. Listen to the answer of the parents. If this was your child and your child was blind and now your child can see, what would you say? Praise God. He's healed. But listen to the parents. I love this. And it says here, he is our son, the parents answered. We know that he was born blind. But as to how he can see now, or as to who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. His parents said all this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And they'd already decided that anyone who would acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And that is why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. These parents were more concerned about being accepted in the social culture of that day than they were for their own son's miracle. Such was the intimidation. And I tell you something, some things never change. Some people actually are silent Christians, afraid to profess their faith because of maybe what the world will think of them. And they actually try and play that down and allow, you know, superiority and like this antagonism toward the things of God. I'm thinking, what a shame that things live like that. Church, may we never be ashamed of the supernatural. May we never be afraid to proclaim that God is good and our God heals. Come on, somebody say amen. So, you know, and again, I want you to think about this because it says they were afraid to say too much about it. They said, go ask him. And so they turned to the man and they turned to him again. They asked him, what do you have to say? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, I've told you already and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't know where he comes from. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly people who does his will. Nobody has ever heard the opening of eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this they replied, you are steeped in sin. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Do you know, religion, I want to say this to you. It's amazing to me how it always tries to argue the wrong points. I mean, even Jesus' disciples were trying to have a theological, wax eloquent moment. Lord, whose sin was this? It's not a question of whether it was sin, but whose sin? Because after all, there's no way this man could have blindness at birth unless it was either his sin. But how would he have sinned if he only was born blind? What did he do? Did he sin in his mother's womb? Or was it the consequences of judgment passed from mom and dad into the child? Whose sin was it? And I love Jesus' response because that's the message of the church. It was not a question of whose sin it was. It wasn't this blindness was not a consequence of sin. It was purely so that God could display his goodness and show his marvelous works. Amen. Think about so often, sadly, in these are disciples of Jesus. They've been with Jesus for 9 chapters. Surely by now they've learned something about Jesus. And here they are, and I think about Job, and I think about Job, and some things never change. Because here's Job, he's gone through hell and back. He's lost his kids, he's lost his farm, he's lost his livestock, he's lost his health, and Satan, with God's consent, goes after Job, except he's not allowed to take Job's life. The only thing left was his wife, and she says, curse God and die. Imagine being married to that. Now seriously, think about it. God, of all things left, why her? Kids are gone. They were good kids. Listen to her. She wants me to curse. And Job, the Bible says, refused to curse God. Such was his integrity. God boasted to the devil, he will not curse me. But Job's friends, the people who were nearest and dearest, they said, you got sin in your life, man. You need to repent. And God rebukes his friends and says, you're not speaking right of me. Sometimes God wants to say to some church folk, you are not speaking right of me. That is not me. That is not how I think. That is not how I roll. You are saying that I've done this and it's not me. You're wrong. Some things never change. Here they are blaming Job for some unconfessed, unrepented sin. And yet the truth is God was proven to the enemy. You can take everything away from this man, but he loves me and he's going to stay true to me in Jesus' name. You can Pharisees, you disciples, you think it's this man's sin. It was neither this man's sin nor his parents' sin. It was just so that God can show his marvelous works. Come on, the Bible says in Isaiah, I love this verse. Have a look at it. In Isaiah it says, put away the pointing of the finger. I just believe that we need to hear that in this generation. Stop pointing the finger at everybody else and everything else. Stop blaming your wife. Stop blaming your husband. Stop blaming the government. Stop blaming. Come on, let's bring the supernatural into this world in Jesus' name. So here are the things that never change. You ready for it? Write these down real quick. Number one, God is always willing to do miracles, just as he did 2,000 years ago. Nothing changed. I'm going to believe God in this service. Before we finish this service, I want to pray for people to be healed. I don't know what that illness is that you're believing God for a miracle in, but I'm believing God for you. Some things never change. Amen? And God's will toward miracles will never change. Number two, people will always try to question, minimize, and deny what God can do. My mother was healed of cancer, and she actually was undergoing surgery on an operating table, and she actually died on the operating table, and they only just managed to bring her back. The worst of the cancer was still inside of her and yet to be removed. They knew she wouldn't have the strength to continue in the surgery, so they closed her up, and when she woke up, she thought, well, I survived the surgery. They said, Mrs. Kelly, we got good news and we got bad news. The good news is you're alive. The bad news is the worst of the cancer is still in you. You died, and we only just got you back. You would not have been strong enough to have the rest of the surgery. We need to give you 6 months to recover from this. And then we don't know how bad the cancer will be as a result of that and how more fast spread it'll be. But we'll revisit in 6 months. How many know that'll get you praying? So my mother went to a Catholic charismatic church. She received prayer by a Catholic charismatic priest. I'll never forget it. He just laid hands on her and said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Next. And I'm there with my mother holding her hand. And I'm looking up at this priest going, excuse me, El Presto, where's your compassion? I mean, this is my mother. She's got cancer, and all you do is in the name of Jesus, next. And I mean, I was mad. I walked out of there. These were my words walking out of that church. That fat lot of good that did us. They were the words that were in my mind. That was a waste of time. They were my words. 12-year-old boy walking out of church. Fat lot of good that priest. Tell me he cares. He just went next. My mother went back to the doctor for the cancer to see where it had gone. Mrs. Kelly, we can't find it. We don't know where it is, but don't worry. It's there. We will find it. And for 3 years, they kept bringing her back. I think it was every 3 months. Mrs. Kelly, we don't know where it is, but don't be afraid. It is there. We will find it. And my mother finally went, hey, I've been healed. And then Mrs. Kelly, please, that's false hope. That's all nice. But no, Mrs. Kelly, don't worry. We'll find it. Don't worry. You have cancer and you're going to die from it. And when we find it, you're going to die. But don't worry. Now, I understand what they're doing. I understand doctors have their pragmatic, experiential, and responsibilities. I understand all that. My mother used to tell Christians she was healed. You know what Christians used to say? We don't believe in healing. You know what? Doesn't matter what you do or don't believe, a person with an experience is never at the mercy of somebody, come on, with an argument. You just got to know some things will never change. You just got to know that without a doubt, people will try to question, minimize, and deny God's power. Amen? Listen, number three, a person with experience is never at the mercy of someone with an argument. Number four, religion will never understand the grace and the goodness of God. Here are the Pharisees, and here they are, and they're at a loss. they're at a complete and total loss. Tell us again what happened. I just want to say this to you. I hate religion. I hate it with every ounce of my being. I don't. Religion is something you do regularly in one sense. It's something you just do all the time. So I'm religious about changing my socks. I'm religious about brushing my teeth. You hearing me? But religion, can I tell you, religion will always be at a loss to understand the grace and the goodness of God. They are pointing at a man's sin. They are pointing at questioning the integrity and the validity. Was he really born blind? Rather than focus on the miracle, they will do everything to throw smoke and mirrors. Some things never change. Come on, somebody say amen. Number five, the world will always intimidate people from sharing the truth when it comes to God. Some things never change. Here are the parents of this person, born blind, so intimidated by the Pharisees and by the culture and the prevailing mentality of that day that they were intimidated to even say, we're happy for our son. Yes, he is our son. Yes, he was born blind. Yes, we can now testify. We don't know what happened, but we do know he's had a miracle. They were so afraid, they said, ask him. You know, some things never change. Here's the last one. Even with the inescapable evidence, the world denies Jesus. Even with inescapable evidence, the world denies Christ. How many know that's true? I mean, here we are, 2017. And it's amazing to me. You can be into a whole lot of things, but you can't be into Jesus. You can be whatever you're into, you can be into. I just believe I want to be the kind of church that shows grace and love and mercy. And I know I've got an enemy out there doing everything I can to distort people from the one and the only truth. Smoke and mirrors. And I want to be that kind of church that keeps believing God for the supernatural. I want to keep praying for people. Can I get the singers, musicians? Can you guys come on back? Come on, give a Lord a hand if you're going to give a Lord a hand. Come on. And this is what I want to do. I want to pray for people right here, right now, in all of our campuses, down there at Seaboard, at Norfolk, at Richmond. I want to pray for you in Greenville. I want to pray for you in Los Angeles. I want to pray for everybody in Chesapeake. I want to pray for you this morning if you need a miracle in your body. I'm going to believe God for it. Maybe this morning, maybe it's not physical sight. Maybe you've been diagnosed with cancer. Maybe you just found a lump in your body and you're too afraid even to go get it checked out. Can I tell you, don't be afraid. Knowledge is power. Amen. Do what you need to do. That's a word of knowledge, by the way. The Holy Spirit just whispered to me, somebody here, you're too afraid to get something checked out because you're afraid of some sort of genetic thing that's going to be in you. Can I tell you something? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid in Jesus' name. Going to a doctor is not lacking in your faith. Are you hearing me? Doctors are not an enemy to your faith. Sometimes they help name something so you can put faith to a name. Are you hearing me? And then all you do is you bring the name above all names on top of that name. And that's the name of Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear off you in Jesus' name. I don't know, maybe you've got sinuses. There are people, this time of year is a very anxious time because pollen season is about to kick in. I'm going to believe God for you. Come on. Hey, I'm going to believe God for you. Well, you don't understand, Steve. This is Hampton Roads. It's got very high pollen. I understand that. But who says you have to live under it? Who says you can't be healed of it in Jesus' name? Somebody else here, you've got a blood disorder. I'm actually getting words of knowledge right now. You've got a blood disorder, and I believe God. Come on, there's healing in the name of Jesus. God's going to heal you right here, right now. We're not going to silence the supernatural. We're a church that's going to champion the supernatural. We're going to believe God in Jesus' name. People here, an emotional healing. Somebody here, I don't know who you are, but you're believing God. Maybe it's after devoted, I don't know, but you're believing God to have a baby. I'm going to believe God for a miracle for you in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Somebody here, you've been injured and you love doing sport and that injury has stopped you doing the sport that you love to do. I'm going to believe God in the name of Jesus for a miracle. But you've got to be willing to give God the glory. Come on. Let the world hear. Let the world know that our God is a God that heals. Come on. If that's you, if you need healing in your body, stand to your feet all over the building. If you need a healing in your body, stand to your feet in Jesus' name. Maybe it's one of those things I've mentioned. Maybe it's something I didn't mention. It doesn't matter. God knows it all. Come on, lift your hands, every one of you, toward heaven. Every person that's standing. Father, we thank you. Lord, you see the many people that are standing here today that are looking to you for a miracle. And Lord, I thank you that it's not by might and it's not by power, but it is by your Spirit. So Lord, today in the name of Jesus, we lift our faith and we say in the name of Jesus, be healed. Lord, let the sickness leave. Let the fear go. Lord, I drive out those sinuses. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we believe you for miracles. We believe for your supernatural power in Jesus. Wonderful. Come on, receive it. Just receive it right now. Everybody who's standing, just say, thank you, Jesus. I receive my miracle. Come on, say, I receive my miracle. I receive it. Come on, say it. I receive it. Come on, like you were receiving a gift, because that's what you're doing. Say, I receive it in the name of Jesus. Come on, everybody. Let's give the Lord a hand for that. Come on. Come on. You can be seated. I remember one time, this friend of mine, he had a wart on his face. I used to always look at this wart on his face and I think, why doesn't he get that cut off? Like he's a, you know, strapping, strong, kind of handsome guy. He cares about his clothes. He cares about how his hair's kept. He he's well-groomed, you know what I mean? And I used to think, he's a really cool guy. He really should get that cut off. As long as I've known him for years, he'd had it. And one day, finally, because he's a friend, like you don't walk up to a total stranger and say, dude, get the wart. Do you know what I mean? But I just walked up and said, hey, buddy, why don't you just go to a doctor and get that burned off? And he looked at me and he goes, why don't you pray for me? I went, well, that's a good thought. Fair enough. So I'll never forget. I will right now. He says, all right, let's do it. I remember putting my hand on the wart. And this is honestly how the natural and spiritual coexist at the same time. As I'm praying, listen to me. This is going to help someone. As I'm praying, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I command this wart to shrivel up and die. Not his head, the wart. As it was on his cheek. I'm thinking to myself, as I'm praying a prayer of faith, I'm thinking, I'm touching his wart. I hope I don't get it. As I'm praying, I'm thinking that thought. Can you believe that? I was like, But then I had to overcome that stupid thought because it was stupid. Sorry, Ed, you just happened to be the guy sitting here today. And when I took my hand off it, the wart was still there. But I'm not looking at him, Susan. Listen to me now. We've prayed. And I discovered that day that circumstances do not always confirm faith. I said, every time you think about that wart, you touch it and you say in Jesus' name, a wart that had been there for years, as long as I've known him. And within 3 days, it was completely gone. 3 days. Somebody needs to hear this. Somebody needs to hear this. Listen to me now. We prayed for you today. We prayed for you today. You may feel the same, but heaven is doing something right here, right now, in Jesus' name, in your life. Come on. Come on. I tried that. It didn't work. Hey, even Jesus prayed twice for somebody. As I was reading the Gospels this week, I was so enjoying reading the miracles of Jesus. I spent so much time with Nehemiah in the Old Testament. I wanted to jump myself and baptize myself back in the New Testament. So I'm going all the Gospels and the miracles of Jesus. And I love it. That one time Jesus prayed for somebody. Sorry, Sarah, but now you happen to be this person in front of me. And Jesus put his hand on them and they were blind. And he says, tell me, how do you see? And the guy's like, yeah, I see men like trees walking. So it's not yet clear. How many are glad even Jesus prayed twice? So Jesus prayed again. I'll never be afraid to pray for somebody twice. I'll never be afraid to pray somebody three times. I'll never be afraid to pray. I'll pray. How many times do you want me to pray? I'll keep praying. I'm going to hunt this thing down. I'm going to pray this thing through. I'm going to knock on heaven's door. I'm going to ask and knock and ring and tap and knock and ring and tap until you do.
Yeah, yeah.
I ain't giving up. I ain't stopping. I'm believing God. We're going to keep on keeping on. Come on. We're going to keep on. Come on. Somebody needs to catch it. Some things never change, but the church, come on, we got to bring miracles.